from Mark 15. Early in the morning, the chief priest met hurriedly with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole council, and made their plans. And they put Jesus in chains and led him away and handed him over to Pilate. And Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "So you say." The chief priests were accusing Jesus of many things, so Pilate questioned him again. "Aren't you going to answer? Listen to all their accusations." And again, Jesus refused to say a word, and Pilate was amazed. At every Passover festival, Pilate was in the habit of setting free any one prisoner the people asked for. At that time, a man named Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder in the riot. When the crowd gathered and began to ask Pilate for the usual favor, he asked them, "Do you want me to set free the king of the Jews?" He knew very well that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him because they were jealous. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to ask instead that Pilate set Barabbas free for them. Pilate spoke again to the crowd, "What then do you want me to do with the one you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." "But what crime has he committed?" Pilate asked. And they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Pilate wanted to please the crowd, so he set Barabbas free for them. Then he had Jesus whipped and handed over to be crucified.
There was a Jewish leader named Nicodemus who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. One night he went to Jesus and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. No one could perform the miracles you are doing unless God were with him." Jesus answered, "I am telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." "How can a grown man be born again?" Nicodemus asked. "He certainly cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time." "I am telling you the truth," replied Jesus, "that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. A person is born physically of human parents, but is born spiritually of the Spirit. Do not be surprised because I tell you that you must all be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. It is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" asked Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "You are a great teacher in Israel, and you don't know this. I am telling you the truth. We speak of what we know and report what we have seen, yet none of you is willing to accept our message. You do not believe me when I tell you about the things of this world. How will you ever believe me then when I tell you about the things of heaven? And no one has ever gone up to heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, I pray in these closing moments that we will have wisdom to see and hear the Holy Spirit, who is greater than any foe we fight, any of them. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to say to Kevin and Laura, Todd and Jack, I'm really so glad you're here. And somehow you've already made us so much better. And Laura, we're going to make you feel so at home that you'll just finally move in here. You really will. columnist L.M. Boyd reported that when people are told, well, I've got good news and I've got bad news, 63% will say, listen, almost 2 out of 3 will say, give me the bad news first. That's the way I am. I want the bad news first. L.M. Boyd says that's because of childhood prepping. And almost everything that we think and become does come out of our childhood. You sit at the table and your mom has a chocolate cake that she made sitting on the counter. And she said, the bad news is you've got to eat your broccoli. The good news is once you finish your broccoli, you get the chocolate cake. My mom used that on me all the time and it worked. Give me the bad news so that I can move in with the good news. So I'm going to give you some bad news, but I promise good news is coming. Buncombe County has over, and this astounds me even now, Buncombe County has over 300,000 residents. A third of a million live in our county. On any given Sunday, we find that from the churches that have 4 or 5 people attending, and there are a number of them in our county, to the churches, and there's only 2, that have more than 2,000 on up to 3,500 attending their services. If you put them all together, there will be between 21 and 23,000 Buncombe County citizens going to church on Sunday morning, between 21 and 23,000. That sounds great. But this is bad news, because when you look in the larger context, that means that 1 out of 14 citizens is going to church. 13 out of 14 Buncombe Countyans are not in church this morning. If this is an average morning, and considering last night you lost an hour's sleep, that really endears me to you, by the way, that you're here anyhow. And considering this global threat that we all are aware of, I dare say there's fewer than that today. A lot of bad news. But there's good news. Every single data gathering agency that examines religious and faith spirit based behavior of our people, every one of them, there's not one contradictory to this, indicates that of the 13 out of 14 who are not going to church, they are a deeply spiritual, searching people. 13 of 14 are saying, I know there's something more than this physical place I see. That's extraordinary. And it's good news. It's good news because the truth always comes out on top. You said, yeah, but Joe, 13 of 14, the odds are too great. We can't overcome that. Yes, we can. And I believe, yes, we will. Now, I'm going to be cutting out a lot of my sermon because right now it's 12 o'clock. That says 11. My goodness, we got an hour. Wait a minute, I'm going back. Everybody lean back and relax. Have we taken an offering already? We could do that again. I'm going to leave some things out, but I'm going to keep the meat on the bone. You ready? If you are 50 years old or older, you'll think back 35 years with me. If I 35 years ago had said to you, you know that huge military-driven complex called the USSR, A lot of you remember that name, USSR. Used to be in the news all the time, the Cold War, our dread enemy, the USSR. If I had said to you 35 years ago, you know, within 5 years, the USSR will exist no more, you would have said, you're out of your mind. They're entrenched. They are dictatorial. Anybody who steps out of line is removed. And you would have been right. Except that 5 years later, 30 years ago, the USSR folded. Why? Because the truth always comes out on top. It doesn't always come out on top when I want it to, but it always comes to the surface. That's my hope for what we see happening in our nation today, as more and more of our citizens are walking away from congregational life. Though Jesus himself practiced it and told us to do it, good people, and in many ways, godly people are leaving the church. But my belief is, given time, we will come back. We will see the church rise up. Why? Because I believe, listen, this is going to hurt your feelings maybe, but listen what I'm really saying, it won't hurt at all. I believe the return to the church will not be because of what you, the church, have done. It will be because the people who have left or never were in the church have begun asking the important questions. And they will settle for nothing less than truth. They've had religion, and religion has disappointed them. Religion has come up shallow. But they want the truth. In the Bible lesson from John's Gospel that you heard Kevin share a moment ago, there's an old man looking for truth. His name's Nicodemus. If there's ever been anyone studied and stayed in religion, it is Nicodemus. It's been his whole life. By all accounts, Nicodemus is a good man, and that sets him apart from most Pharisees. Most of them, I don't believe we would classify as good people, though we probably would classify them all as religious. But Nicodemus was religious, and he was good. And he knew there was something stirring within him that was not being satisfied by his entire life of searching the scriptures and of praying the ritualistic prayers and of going to church. He never missed a Sabbath. One night he goes to Jesus and he's curious. He says, Master, we all know that you come from God, for you would not be able to do what you do unless you were from God. Nicodemus had been paying attention. Now, folks, that presents an interesting moment for each of us to consider. Not only was Nicodemus full of religion, he was now beginning to be full of seeking. A good man who seeks will find the truth. It just makes me wonder, is the reason 13 of 14 Buncombe County citizens are not in church this morning because they have grown dissatisfied with religion, just like Nicodemus? I hope that is the reason. Because that's something that true believers will do something about. Your Christian faith has never been a religion if it has been true. It is a relationship with the one true God through Jesus Christ. And if you have that in place, you know it is not religion. Turns out, I think an awful lot of people have a lot in common with Nicodemus. A lot of people know a lot about Jesus, just like Nicodemus, but they don't know Jesus. It's not brain surgery. We know that you can know a lot of facts about individuals, but never know them. George Patton, general, five-star general in World War II, died before I was born, but I can tell you a lot about General Patton. And those can be accumulated even to the point where I almost worship at the idol of history. We are called to relationship. Now, have you ever been to a swimming pool and it's a hot summer day and you think, if I don't get out of this swelter, I'm just going to wither and die? So you take off that shirt and you're in your swimsuit and you run to the water and you jump, and when you hit it, you realized they filled that pool with water from the Arctic. And when you hit that water, your toes first, you're thinking, I'm coming out of here. I'm not going the rest in. And you try. But you submerge and you come out of there. And what do? We've all done that. That's what happened to Nicodemus the night he stood before Jesus. He suddenly was slapped into the reality that he had been bathing in death, and now he was bathing in life. Master, what must I do to truly be one of your followers, he asked. And then Jesus says what you and I have heard so many times: it carries no punch. But for Nicodemus, it was massive. Nicodemus, you must be born again. In spite of all Nicodemus had learned in his long life, in spite of all of the religious training that he had no idea what Jesus was talking about. Born again, Master, I'm an old man. How can I re-enter my mother's womb? Nicodemus was in church every Sabbath. But he also had a lot in common with the 13 out of 14 Buncombe County citizens. He was a searcher, a seeker, but he had not yet found spiritual truth. He knew a lot about Jesus, he just didn't know Jesus. It's at this point that Jesus gives him a lesson that is our lesson too. If you'll allow me to paraphrase what Jesus said in response to Nicodemus, Jesus said, Nicodemus, you need a do-over. You don't need to kind of try to blend what you've believed all these years into what I'm asking you to do. No, you need to start over, because you're on shaky footing where you are. When I was in college, I had to take, and believe me, the word that is operative there is I had to take a college statistics course. In fact, I had to take two of them. Got out by the hair of my chinny chin chin. But I remember in the first semester, before I had really begun to develop how statistics works, the professor wrote on the board a simple, basic illustration of statistical data. And he said, okay, you have to platform that. And then from that, you will draw a new hypothesis. You build the new one on top of that. And from that, you will draw a new one and you build on top of that. And you get the idea. And there were eight substructures to the ninth one, which is the one you had to arrive at in order to know the answer. And what I learned is, no matter how much you understand the philosophy behind what the professor is driving at, if you don't get the first one right, every one you build on thereafter is incorrect. And some of us, I have learned, at least it seems to me, have started out this beautiful thing called a spiritual journey, but we've started it out with inaccuracies. We've been told, go to church. That's how you live the Christian life. Read the Bible. Pray. Well, going to church, reading the Bible, and praying are all things the Bible encourages us to do, so I certainly do. But that is not how you journey with Jesus. You journey with Jesus by trusting that He got the answers right, and your goal is to move toward Him. Not that you become well known as a person who goes to church. Why do 13 of 14 Buncombe Countyites not go to church on Sunday morning? I don't believe it's because they don't have religion. I believe it is because religion is all they have. They've become tired and disillusioned. And if that's all I have, I will be tired and disillusioned. But it doesn't have to be that way, and I'm almost through. Bear with me. We have discovered that we are living paradoxes. In Romans chapter 7, 15 through 20, the Apostle Paul says, we are all the ultimate paradox. He says, that which I know which is right to do, I want to do it, but I run from it. And that which I know is wrong, what do? Run to it. We understand that. I don't believe there's anyone hearing my voice right now who can say, well, I don't know what that means. You seek things that you want, and they're just so great you can't really put yourself in a position of taking the risk of doing them. And the things you know you shouldn't do, you just do. Lord knows I've lived so much of my life right there. Friar Richard Rohr said, listen to this, this is so important. For the first half of my life, even my theological training, and maybe because of my theological training, I largely had an empty faith. Then I discovered and came to know the real Jesus. When I only knew about Jesus and did not know Him within, I was taught that I will be punished for my sins. Now I understand that I am punished by my sins. And there's a lot of difference there, isn't there? He concluded by saying this, when I finally, now toward the end of my life's journey, came to know Jesus within, I entered into an honest relationship with Jesus in which I could present my whole self, which brought me next to the great divine presence who loves all and forgives all. Boy, I love that. Nicodemus was an old man. He was toward the finish of his journey, but his soul, though very religious, was dry and broken. He came to Jesus seeking to be put right. And Jesus said, oh, I see how old you are. I know how entrenched you are, but you still need a do-over. You need to take God at God's word. You need to start again. No matter how cemented you are into the things that you've been taught, if you are dry within, be assured that's not from Jesus. Jesus has come that you might have life and that it might be lived abundantly. You must be born again. You must have a do-over. A 13-year-old girl was being trained by her mother how to prepare the Easter ham. It was a family tradition. And the recipe being used was one passed down by the 13-year-old's great-grandmother, who now was basically an invalid living in a nursing home nearby. And so they were listening to the directions, and the very first one is to take the ham and cut off the bottom 4 inches of the ham. And the 13-year-old was too inquisitive to just do it. Mom, why do you do that? Well, I think it's because she then uses that portion to season the green beans and the potatoes and all of that. And it's probably the weakest flavor in the ham. It's just to preserve it and all of that. Well, they went ahead and learned, but the young lady wasn't satisfied. And so on the next visit to her great-grandmother there in the nursing home, she said, "Great-grandmother, let me ask you something. Why do you cut off the 4 inches of the ham? And on your recipe that you had written down, that went down to your daughter, my grandmother, which went down to her daughter, my mother, and now it's down to me. Why do you cut off that 4 inches?" And she said, "Well, silly, my baking pan was too small. The whole ham wouldn't fit in it." How many of us are cutting off the final 4 inches of the ham with Jesus? Why? I don't know. I guess it's because this is the way we've always done it. And Nicodemus, though there is no evidence in Scripture that he became a Jesus follower outright, there is evidence in Scripture that he likely did. You see, we don't like living in the dry dust, do we? And there's even something admirable about the 13 out of 14 who are out there. Some of them have truly been on a spiritual journey and said, "I'm not going any further with religion." That's good. That's good news. They are probably primed now for you, the church, to tell them the truth about why you cut the bottom 4 inches off the ham. And only the church can do that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my friends in this room. We live in an unbelievable time. Calamity and disease and fear and distrust and accusations and slander and brokenness and hurt. It'd sure be a good time for our faith to make us strong. And that's what we want. We want you to make us strong. We want you, oh God, to make us strong. We're tired of the dust. We want a do-over like Nicodemus. We're tired of doing things and not knowing why we do them. We want a do-over and do them because this is what Jesus indicated in his living and told with his words. We want a do-over, Lord. For some of us this morning could be that moment. I pray it will be. Move in us, Holy Spirit. Have thine way, thine own way. Amen.